Let's jump right in. I'm so excited. I really enjoyed my study for this new series that we're doing, A Word with the Word. Today is week number two of this. What we're doing is we're looking at conversations that people had with Jesus and what Jesus talked to them about, what he said and how he said it and what he meant and their understanding. And we're learning a lot. Last week we looked at Jesus calling his first disciples there in John chapter 1 with Nathanael. And it's really interesting because the word there was very simple, follow me. And today we're going to jump to the third chapter and talk about Nicodemus. But before we do that, let me introduce it this way. You know, have you ever seen this? It's actually floating around on the internet. Man, I'm going to take this jacket off. I'm hot. I need to wear a jacket more often than every other year. I don't know if you've seen this on the internet or not. It's floating around where people post pictures and the caption is one job. And it's a picture of something, you know, if you only had one job, how good would you be at it? You know, if you had only one thing that you needed to do to accomplish in your job, you know, how would you do? In other words, like, you know, if your only job was to put out the display for the new seasonal shoes, how good of a job would you do? Would you do as good as this? Would you do this good? Getting ready for winter. Can you see the shoes? They're flip-flops. And everybody's like, well, what's wrong with wearing flip-flops this time of year, right? Any flip-flop wearers here in the wintertime? Yeah, some of you just don't admit it. You know, if that was your only job, how good of a job would you do? Here's another one. I like to go to Taco Bell. Anybody like Taco Bell? I love Taco Bell. You know, hey, you know, how hard can it be to put that lettuce and to put that cheese on top of your crunchy taco? How about like this? Can you imagine getting that one? You know, you pull away from the window and you look, and the lettuce and cheese and everything, it's not on your taco. It's beside. Can you imagine trying to put that in there? That would be kind of hard. That's your only job. You know, how well do you do it? And then this final, we got some kids coming from Penn State. I know we have some Penn State students here right now. There's some more coming for next service, and I picked this just for all you students. Okay, how about this one? Now, see, some of you might come from where I come from down south, and you're looking at that and thinking, what's wrong with that? Right? Any English teachers here? Yeah, a few of you could tell us what's wrong with that. Right? Honestly, first service I did that, it's like nobody laughed at all. It's like, okay, I need to explain it, all right? And then I look over here, and we got this couple that come to our church. I wouldn't dare tell you their names, but it was Rich and Ramona Ward. And Rich is a teacher, you know, retired teacher, and I see her whispering to him and explaining to him why this isn't correct. And I actually called him down on it right in church, all right. And one job, right? And you can't get it right. You know, one of the neat things about this passage that we come to today is that it really focuses on one thing. And it's something that's really important to our Christian faith. Here's the question. What's unique about the Christian faith? I mean, have you ever thought about that? What's unique about the Christian faith? I heard some years ago about a British conference that was going on, and there was a bunch of learned people from around the world and different religions, and they were all debating what belief, if any, was unique to the Christian faith. You know, and somebody brought up, well, it's the incarnation, and then somebody said, no, there's other faiths that talk about, an incarnation of someone. So that's not unique just to Christianity. Somebody else said, well, what about the resurrection? You know, certainly that must be unique to the Christian faith. And somebody made the point, no, it's not the resurrection, that there's other faiths that talk about, that give an account of return from death. And this debate went on and back and forth for some time. And finally, the story says that C.S. Lewis wandered into the room. And he said, quote, what's the rumpus about? And the other guys and gals that were there, they shared with him what was going on, that they were debating what was unique, what was the unique contribution that Christianity had among world religions. And Lewis responded, "Oh, that's easy. It's grace. It's grace." And after some discussion in that room, the conferees all agreed that the notion of God's love, free of charge, no strings attached, and how this doctrine of grace goes against every instinct of humanity, that there's no other religion in all the world that has this, because the other religions of the world talk about how people earn their way to heaven. But the Christianity and that the door to heaven is open simply by the grace of God. You know, one of the questions that I always ask folks in our class 101 that we do with new folks here to First Church is I ask them, you know, what is grace? And I ask it because I know it's kind of a trick question, because it's really not a trick question, but very few people really have a good deep understanding as to what grace is. You know, they always say things like, well, it's a prayer that you pray before you eat. You know, or they may give an answer that they learned in Sunday school when they were a kid, and that's what I do. You know, grace, unmerited favor. But have you ever just immersed yourself in understanding what that word is? Because here's the thing. We don't understand grace. We don't understand free. Matter of fact, just not long ago, I was out shopping, and you got to understand that when I go shopping, especially for clothes, I have something in mind, something I need. You know, I don't pay attention to everything. I find what I want, what I need, and then I'm done. So I was actually there, and I was looking for a shirt and a new tie, and I bought a shirt. I found a shirt that I liked, and I bought a tie that I thought matched. And I went up to pay for it, and as I was paying for it, the lady said to me, she said, you should get another shirt. I'm like, well, I just want one. She said, no, if you get another shirt, there, buy one, get one for a penny. You can get another shirt for a penny. And then she said, and actually, the tie is the same way. You can get another tie for a penny. Now, here's the thing, was okay? I kind of hesitated because all I really needed was one shirt and one tie, and to get another shirt and another tie, I was going to have to walk all the way across this store. And I'm at this point in my life where I'm not sure that it's worth it, okay? And this lady, she sensed my hesitation, and she said to me, she said, you know, you should get another shirt and another tie. It's just a penny. Why wouldn't you do this? My hesitancy, she didn't understand. You know why? You know why? Because we don't understand. We don't understand free. You know, like for example, I got to thinking later, why a penny? Why not free? Why not buy one, get one free? It's because we don't understand free. In some way, we think that, you know, okay, a penny, that's great, I'll do that. Buy one, get one for a penny. You know, I'll give you further illustration of that we don't understand free. It's these gas cards. These gas cards at all the grocery stores, you know, where you go and you earn points and you go and you buy your few items, and she says to you, you have 90 cents off a gallon, you have $1.20 off a gallon, and I go and I fill it up and it's like, wow, I got gas for like 80 cents today. No, you didn't. You paid a lot more for that gallon of milk so that you could get that gallon of gas at a better price. Am I not right? I mean, they trick us. Why? Because we don't understand free. We don't understand free. And I think when we come to grace, people don't understand what grace is all about. What is unique about the Christian faith? It's grace. It shocks us to hear that we can't earn our way into heaven. That grace transcends human understanding. And we want to earn or deserve God's favor. That's how we think. The scandal of grace challenges our thinking and makes it hard to accept. And rather than accept that which is hard to understand, many seek other ways into the kingdom. They substitute religious practice or spirituality for God's grace. We live in an age that I think that there is unprecedented spiritual awareness, yet many choose spiritual practices that are contrary to God's word. Why? It's because they don't understand grace. It's hard to comprehend that we could get something so priceless for free. Therefore, we believe that kindness, good behavior can gain God's favor. Did you know that Warren Buffett once donated more than half his wealth to 5 charities? He said, quote, "There's more than one way to get to heaven, but this is the greatest way I know." You see, this attitude, it places a sense of security in our hands. And we like that. We like to be in control of our own destiny, and it fits well into our line of thinking. But Jesus, here in this conversation with Nicodemus, he changes all of that. Now, let me just take a minute and go to John chapter 3. You know, and it's so important for us to look at these first 15 verses of the Bible. Maybe it's a very familiar story to you. I'm sure it is. But I'm sure there's some of us here today that have never really considered this story, never really read this story, never really noticed these 15 verses and what they say and what they mean. Look at this. He says there in verse 1, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said," okay, here's the conversation. He said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Now, one of the amazing things I think about this passage is that he says here, you know, no, you know, he's coming and he's trying to impress Jesus. No, nobody can do what you have done, the miraculous things you've done, unless you're from God. Well, what has he done? We are one chapter removed from the first miracle of turning the water into wine. So my word to Nicodemus is, if you are impressed now, just wait a little while. You see, he was interested in Jesus. Notice what it says. It says, "Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he's old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is of the born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Now, conversation, look, Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, we bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Now here's what I want you to notice there. He said to Jesus, Jesus responded. He said to Jesus, and then Jesus responded again. We have a short conversation here between Nicodemus and Jesus. And Jesus cuts to the chase and he tells him what's most important. And what's most important is grace, the free gift that God wants to give to all of us. So Nicodemus, a religious man with a heightened sense of spirituality, challenges Jesus, and Jesus challenges him to think outside the box. So think about when you look at this passage of scripture. Here's kind of what this scripture is all about. You know, it's about Nicodemus coming to Jesus and asking Jesus a question, and then Jesus responding to the questions that Nicodemus has for him. And Jesus points out to him that what you need to know, what you need to realize, is that you have to be born again. And Nicodemus, in his hesitancy, you know, he's hesitant, but yet he asks again, how can a man enter into his mother's womb a second time? How could something that miraculous ever happen? Now think about it. He just said no one could do the miraculous things that you have done unless they are from God. And then Jesus builds on that his credibility of why he has the authority and the ability to offer to Nicodemus and to all of us the grace of God. You know, I think about these things, and I think, you know, he came to Jesus at night. You know, why at night? Did he come out of fear? Did he come out at night because of fear, because he was worried about his reputation, about what other people would think? You know what? I'm sure that there's somebody here this morning. You slipped in right after we started. You're planning on slipping out right after we're done. You're hoping you're not going to have to talk to anybody, say anything to anybody. Heaven forbid if the preacher was to come up and say something to me. You know, you just want to slip in and slip out. I think that's kind of what Nicodemus wanted to do. He wanted to slip in. He wanted to find out a little bit of information. He wanted to see what Jesus was going to say to him. And then he was going to just slip right back out. And nobody would ever know he was there. But Jesus said, you can't do that. Because once you encounter me, once you have a conversation with me, once you hear Jesus speaking to you, then you have to either say yes or no. Now, he had a reputation to protect. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a Pharisee. You know, he's part of that developing the whole system of the 619 laws and commandments. And over time, that this had produced a heartless, cold, and arrogant form of religion. And he had to feel that probably deep down inside. So why did he come? Maybe he was afraid. Afraid of his reputation. He was a prominent man. He was a teacher of the Israelites. He was well trained and equipped for teaching. It wouldn't look good for him to acknowledge this untrained teacher and to gain access to Jesus, because Jesus always drew a crowd. Maybe that's why he came at night. He couldn't get close to Jesus during the daytime. I don't know. But here he was. And what he found was a Savior that was open to giving him an understanding of what it meant to be close with God. May I be bold here this morning and ask you a question? What keeps you from grace? What is it that causes us to hesitate? What is it that makes us kind of stay in the shadows and not be open with our faith in Christ? Well, I could offer you some things. Maybe they apply to you, maybe not. One thing I think that keeps us from genuine rebirth, from understanding grace, from experiencing that born again experience that Jesus is offering here, it's doubt. It's doubt. We doubt Jesus' credibility. I mean, can it possibly be true? It's not logical. It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't fit into science. You know, what am I going to? I just have these doubts. You know, how can an uncreated being create everything that there is? Any doubters? Some great doubters in the Bible. You know, we had Thomas, who experienced everything else that the other disciples experienced, but yet he's known most for his doubt. You see, I think that's something that keeps a lot of people from grace. It's because it doesn't make sense. I think also sometimes arrogance is what keeps us from grace. You know, I'm a good person. I'm as good as the next person. I'm as good as that person. I'm as good as any member of that church. You know, I haven't really sinned. I haven't really done anything bad. I'm as good as the next guy. I do things right. I'll be okay. We're just arrogant. I remember a conversation I had with a gentleman many years ago, and I knew that he was not a believer. And I was trying to share with him faith in Christ, and I said, you know, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven? He said, absolutely. And I asked him, I said, how do you know you'd go to heaven? He said, because I'm as good as anybody else. He said, I'm nice to people. I don't mistreat people. Isn't it a hard thing to try to teach people that it's not your goodness that gets you to heaven? That it's not your piety that brings salvation to you. It's not your ability to keep the rules that unlocks the door to eternity. It's not whether or not you are regularly an attender at a religious service. Jesus said here that you have to be born again. You have to have this experience of rebirth. Now think about this, folks. When Jesus said that you got to be born again, what does that mean? What it means is that we have to allow God to help us to start all over again. Think about it. He's not just saying that he forgives our sins. He's saying when I give you forgiveness, you're born again. In other words, you start all over. It's like all the baggage is gone. All the bad habits that you've learned and cultivated, that they're gone. All of the sins of your past have been washed away. You are starting all over again. I mean, how many of you have held a newborn baby recently? Or ever? You remember? You got this perfect little baby. And Jesus is offering us the opportunity to start all over. What keeps you from grace? Well, it's doubt. It's arrogance. You know what it is also? It's our love of sin. It's our love of sin. You know, I don't want to lose my way of life. I'm not hurting anybody. God doesn't really care about what I do. I mean, let's face it, folks. A lot of our sins that we habitually commit, we like them. They feel good. I mean, I remember many years ago, my mother, God bless her soul, and, you know, she's up there with Jesus now, but my mother, if there's ever anybody addicted to smoking cigarettes, it was my mother. And I remember my mother telling me one time when I was pleading with her to quit, she said, John, she said, I love to smoke. You know, in my mind, it's like, how in the world could you love to smoke? How in the world could you love to light that thing up and to suck that stuff inside your lungs and just, you know, cough and hack and develop all these things that go along with that? And my mother did it for years. She did it for decades. And for her entire life, she loved to smoke. I think that's the way we are with sin. I think that's the way we are with sin. We don't want to give it up. We don't want to lay it down. We enjoy it. And sometimes I think our sin and our love of sin is what can keep us from the grace of God. What keeps you from the grace of God? You know, I read once about a mother who approached Napoleon asking for a pardon for her son. The emperor replied that the young man had committed a certain offense, not once but twice, and justice demanded his death. The mother said, I'm not asking for justice, but I plead with you for grace. And Napoleon replied, but your son does not deserve grace. And the woman said, sir, it would not be grace if it was deserved, and grace is what I ask for. You see, that's grace. Grace isn't something that we deserve. It's not something that we earn. It wouldn't be grace if we deserved it, if we earned it. And it's grace that saves us. It's grace that helps us to experience being born again. You know, I know it shocks people. It shocks us when we can't understand that We can't earn our way into the kingdom of God. But grace, folks, transcends human understanding. I think we want to earn or deserve God's favor. That's how we think. The scandal of grace challenges our thinking, and it makes it hard to accept. But I submit to you today that Nicodemus was neither evil or uneducated. And Jesus said to him, "You must be born again." He simply places his confidence in his own ability. He wasn't evil, he wasn't educated, but he misunderstood, and he placed his confidence in his own knowledge and his own ability. And in his understanding, the only way to enter the kingdom was to earn the right by way of obedience. And Jesus challenged that way of thinking. And he says to him that you got to be born again. You have to relinquish control and receive this new birth, this rebirth through God's power and by his grace. And he challenges you and I to do the same. But you know what I submit to you today? That Nicodemus and a lot of us have the same issue. Nicodemus was a religious man. He had a heightened sense of spirituality, but yet he was doomed as any sinner crossing his path. And we, you and me, we suffer the same fate if we substitute religious practice or spirituality for God's grace. For they are nothing alike. You know, one more little thing about getting something for free. I made that trip across the store to pick out another shirt, and I was looking for a particular color, and they didn't have it in the size that I needed. And this lady kept saying, "Well, what about this one?" And you know, I was looking for like a dark gray shirt, and she pulled out this bright green shirt, and she said, "What about this one?" I said, "Are you kidding me?" You know, I'd feel like a blinking light on top of a lighthouse or something, wearing something like that. And she kept trying to substitute all these other shirts for something that would settle the situation for me. But you see, she was only interested in me getting something for free or for a penny. I mean, what are you interested in here today? I mean, if you're interested in eternal life, if you're interested in being born again, if you're interested in finding Jesus, thinking outside the box and being obedient to him, the conversation that you've had with him, and to know him and to live for him and to one day be with him forever in heaven, then you've come to the right place. And I just want you to know that it's not going to cost you anything. It's not going to cost you anything other than giving up of yourself to him. And you know the way it happens? The same way that was offered to Nicodemus. Just with a short little conversation with Christ. We do it here every week. It's called prayer. And as I pray with you and for you right now, you can accept this free gift of Jesus right where you are, in your heart, in your spirit. Just say to him, "Yes, Jesus, I accept the free gift of grace that will allow me and empower me to be born again." And to say, "You know what, God, I stop trying to earn what you want to give me freely." You know, because the most supreme insult that you can ever receive is for somebody to pay you or want to pay you for something that you desire to give them for free. So everything that you do for Jesus, it's not to pay him for his salvation. It's just to honor him for what he's given to you freely. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for this room full of people. Thank you, Lord, that they've journeyed here today. And God, whether they walked in here boldly and took their seat and talked and shared and worshiped. Or Lord, even if they've just slipped into the back as we got started and they're really close to wanting to get up and leave now. Whichever it is, Lord, I pray that right now in this moment that they could have a conversation with you. Conversation much like Nicodemus did. And to hear you say, Lord, that we all have to be born again. And that it can happen through your power and through your might, not by anything that we earn. So God, I pray all over this room this morning that people would just accept you. And they'd thank you. That they'd ask you to, Lord, come and live in their heart. To help them experience being born again. And then, Lord, may the rest of our lives be lived in honor of this beautiful and free gift that you've given. We thank you, Lord, for grace. Help us, Lord, to comprehend it. Help us to understand it. May it not simply be a Christian cliche in our vocabulary, but that, Lord, it would be the most beautiful, beautiful gift that you've given to us, that by grace we are saved through faith. And may our faith, Lord, in you grow and grow and grow until that day when it becomes real and face to face with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.